Thank you, Chris, and thank you all for the invitation to speak. As you know, my intent is to share the gospel teaching with you. And if I say anything that's my opinion or is simply the thinking of men, then you'll be my friend to bring it to my attention. Because we want to know what is the Word of God and the will of God for us. This morning, I want us to consider this lesson, and that is what we call the golden rule. And I know that's what men have called it, for Jesus did not use that terminology, but just so that we know what we're talking about the golden rule. And before we begin reading that, I want to read to you James 3 and verse 17. In James 3 and 17, James wrote, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." When we look at these words of Jesus that we call the golden rule, it seems to me that that's just exactly what James is talking about, the wisdom that's from above. It's wisdom that's needed so sorely today. You would agree with me, I believe, that we live in a time of incivility in our country and in our culture, and I think throughout the world. And so I believe a lesson like this is helpful to every one of us, to remind us of the way that we ought to be in this world as we live before others and among one another. In Matthew chapter 7, then, beginning, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, I'd like to begin reading there. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." I want to read then also the account in Luke chapter 6, and beginning in verse 27. Luke 6, verse 27, beginning. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." The golden rule and the instruction here, of course, the ideas behind it are not a new concept. For God spoke even under the old law in Luke chapter 19 and verse 18, saying, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." In the context of Matthew 7, we see how it is that our Father in heaven gives us so many good gifts, so many good gifts to His children. And our imperfect fathers give good gifts to their children. But so much more, how much our Father in heaven. In like manner, therefore, we ought to do good to others. And in the context of Luke 6, we see a summation of the behavior that citizens of the kingdom of heaven must have toward those who do them wrong. The rule really is counter to the law of the jungle. The law of jungle is where the mightiest and the strongest prevail in their own self-interest over the weaker, and they're thereby successful. I want us to consider a few minutes this rule then and some applications to us. And first of all, to do that, I'd like us to think about what the law, what the rule here is not. The rule again is, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, you also do to them. Do likewise, for this is the law and the prophets. The rule is not, of course, what we might call the vandal rule, and that is willful or malicious attack on others. We're made in the image of God, and our fellow men are, and we ought to remember that as we go about our daily lives. The rule, of course, is not the pleasure rule, and that would be that if it's for my pleasure, then I shall do it. This is, of course, hedonism at its core and ignores any law of morality. The rule is not the legal rule. That is, if it's legal, then I can do it. And when we speak of legality, we may most likely think of laws in the eyes of men. But even regarding God's laws, a thing can be lawful yet not expedient and not helpful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, Paul said, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify." A thing may be lawful in the sight of God, but even sometimes those things, we may have to choose what is helpful or edifying. The rule is not the iron rule, we might call, which is that might makes right. The thieves in the parable of the Good Samaritan, these were those who went by the iron rule, assaulting and taking the things of that man in that parable. And we might think of King Ahab taking Naboth's vineyard, 1 Kings chapter 21. We dismiss these rules very quickly, that the law that Jesus spoke about is not these. But I'd like to suggest a few others that it's not. The law is not, of course, do unto others as they do unto you. And this would mean if one is evil to you, then you be evil to them. If someone dishonors you or mocks you, then you mock them. Or as I had a brother tell me one time, well, he spoke disrespectfully to me, so I shall show him what it is to be respectful toward another. What kind of attitude would that be? On the other hand, this law would mean that if someone honors you, well, then I'll honor them. If they respect me, then I'll show respect to them. If they speak kindly to me, I'll speak kindly to them. If they do good for me, I'll do good for them, and I'll return the favor. This is really the law of reciprocation, is what we might call it. And Jesus dismissed that in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 43 through 48. In Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. He said, You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The law of reciprocation is not the golden rule. It's not that which Jesus taught us to live by. We might think of things such as hospitality, as spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. We're to be hospitable toward one another without grumbling. Someone may be inclined to say, well, I'll be hospitable to him because he's been hospitable to me. But that's the law of reciprocation. And that's not what Jesus said. In Luke 6 and 35, we read that earlier, I believe, in the context of the rule. But this reciprocation, of course, I don't need to tell you this, but you know it would bring us down to the lowest and meanest of enemies, and there's no end to that kind of behavior, and we see it taking place in the world. Escalation and retaliation and vengeance and bitterness. You know, the real test of our character oftentimes is how we respond to others in difficult situations when we've not been treated right. And I believe Peter really brings that out in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 18 through 25. Because Peter here speaks to servants who may not be under a very nice master. And he says here, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable toward God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. This is the real spirit of those who follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ that we're to have. So do unto others as they do unto you, you can see is not the law, and it fails for many reasons. But the law is also not do unto some others as you would have them do unto you. Do unto some others as you would have them do unto you. In other words, some I will choose to show the kindness toward or the goodness toward, and others I will not. Some I'll return good for evil, but for others, no. This, of course, is showing partiality. In James chapter 2, and verses 1 through 9, James wrote, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Showing partiality, judges with evil thoughts. It's possible that sometimes we might determine in our minds that someone's not worthy of receiving the same kind of good conduct that maybe another's deserving of. But we've shown partiality if we're thinking that way. We might stop and think about what we owe others. Not just what we think they deserve sometimes, but what we owe our fellow man. And Paul said in Romans chapter 13, in Romans 13 and verses 8 through 10, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. We owe one another. We owe our fellow man. Do we see ourselves as debtors? You know, Paul talked about being a debtor to preach the gospel. Do we see ourselves as debtors, owing love to others, owing goodwill? So this law here, do unto some others as you would have them do unto you, falls short too, as it shows partiality. Another law that this is not is if you must, and if it's convenient, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This type of thinking would have us not get involved unless we have to. It's, of course, self-centered, lacks sacrifice that's pleasing to God. If we think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, that we might think of the priest and the Levite, for whom it was not convenient, and for whom they thought, I don't have to or something. It's really the idea of don't get involved or avoid involvement, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and if you have to, that is, or if it's convenient. This law fails, of course. But here's another one. The law is not, don't do to anyone what you would not want done to you. Now, I hadn't looked at it recently, but there are some men of very old who have some wise sayings that people tend to follow in the world. And some of them go like this. Don't do to anyone what you would not want done to you. This law is actually a very passive law and quite narrow. It says what not to do. It emphasizes don't do some things. Jesus' law is not just about avoiding the harmful, although it would include that. As you know, being a Christian is about doing, and there's many things we must not do, that's for sure, but being a Christian is not just about what you don't do, it's about what we do. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, James 1 and 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This kind of law would say to us, be sure you don't murder your neighbor or hate your enemy, hate your neighbor. But does it say anything about doing good for your neighbor? This tells me what not to do. It says nothing concerning what to do. It misses the mark about actually doing good toward another and going out of our way, sacrificing and loving. This law would say, don't steal your neighbor's car. But the law doesn't say, tell us to use our car, to take our neighbor to the doctor. In some ways, this is what we see in our culture. I'll leave you alone if you leave me alone. Don't do it to anyone what you'd not want done to you. That's not the law. It emphasizes what not to do and leads to, I believe, a leave others alone attitude. It fails to emphasize what to do. And so we come back then to what the law is. And that is this. And maybe before I do that, let me mention a few other things that are, forgive me if it's absurd to even suggest. But have you ever known one who's doing wrong and living in sin, and others are afraid to go talk to that person? And someone might say, well, you know, if I was in his situation, I wouldn't want you coming to me either. That, of course, misses the mark of the law. Galatians 6 and verse 1 says that if any man be overtaken in a trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. If I'm erring, I want my brother to come to me. I want him to come to me. And we need to think that way about it. But back to here, what the law says. Whatsoever or whatever. You think of some superlative and wide, far-reaching words, and that's one of them. Whatever. In all things physical or spiritual, whatever you want men to do to you. You want men to do to you. Well, let's think about that one, what you want men to do to you. In Ephesians 5 and 29, and Jesus, or rather Paul, speaking about Christ and the church, goes back to a principle, and that is this, in Ephesians 5 and 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Paul appeals to a principle, and that is that no man ever hated his own flesh. And so when I think about how to treat another, and I think about this law, whatever I want men to do to me, then if I love my own flesh, you know the way you'd like to be treated. You know that you would not want evil reciprocation towards you. Whatever you want men to do to you, that do, and I want to emphasize that word do, means action and personal action. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also, and that, of course, also means just the same as, in the same way, according to, and to them. And I don't know what to say about that except to say this isn't theoretical. This is to a human being made in the image of God. What we do unto others, to them. It's a very practical way to be carried out in our interactions and relationships to each other. We have an obligation toward all men, not limited to some people, to others. And so this law, whatsoever you want men to do to you, do also to them, teaches us to positively do for others what we wish they would do for us. What about it? Our interactions and our relationships in life, and that's what life's made of. This law is about interactions and relationships and how we behave in our interactions with others. And let me say, however brief or however long, however distant, however intimate, whether by happenstance or by choice, it of course begins with our thinking, our attitude toward others. And it's carried out in our words and in our actions. The things Jesus is teaching in these two context, Matthew chapter 7 and Luke 6, as we read, doing good toward those who do evil towards you, loving those who hate you. And that's a love, of course, that acts in the best interest of the other person. What is best for them spiritually or physically. Blessing and praying for those who curse you and spitefully use you. Not retaliating, giving and lending and being generous toward others. Does not the law call upon us to do something that is sometimes difficult? Again, it's not teaching us to return evil, a good for good. It's not teaching us to return good for good. That's easy. It's teaching us to return good for evil. And as I said before, this is the test. When you're done wrong, you do the right to the other. You do good for others, and that involves generosity and sacrifice. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 15, Colossians 3, 12 through 15, Paul wrote, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is a bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." How can we do this when someone does us wrong? Well, must we go any further than our Father in heaven? Our Father in heaven, who gives good gifts to us, the undeserving. And we consider Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. That means He thought little of it. And you think of when one maybe mistreats us, and maybe it's a shameful thing. You think of the treatment that Jesus endured, and He despised it. That means He thought little of it. It would not affect Him. I'm not going to let this change me. Upon the cross, He had an attitude of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. We read that in 1 Peter 2 and 23, says that He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. In a sense, I believe that means He turned it over to the Lord. He wouldn't execute judgment Himself upon others. I think of, too late to go back. I have to click a few times and I'll get myself confused. But the humility that we're to have. I had in the last bullet there, consider myself, what right do I have? I think that's the way to think about it. What right do I have? Has God given me the right to return evil for evil? Has He given me the right for vengeance? And of course not. And I cannot help but think of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 19. In Genesis 50 and verse 19, he said to his brothers, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" And someone wrote that as a commentary, it was as if he was saying, "Is it my prerogative to punish you for your injustice? Is it my prerogative to do that?" Legally, you could say Joseph had the right or something like this. You could say in his position of power, whatever. But do you see his attitude there? What a beautiful attitude he had. Brethren, you know it's counterculture. It's counter the way of the world to do as Jesus said. As you would have men do unto you, then you do to them likewise. But its effects, its results, and its fruit are powerful. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, Jesus talked about, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." He wants us to be holy like Him. If we'll stick to this rule and try to follow it in our lives, in our every relationship, helps us to be like our Father in heaven. In Luke 6 and 35, your reward will be great and you will be sons of the highest. And although not in this immediate context, we think about our power of influence in acting this way, according to Jesus' law in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 through 16. You're familiar with this, but in Matthew 5, 13 and 16 through 16, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is about influence too, isn't it? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you, sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And I believe this is about honorable conduct, what we've been talking about this morning, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Following the golden rule preserves our influence in the world. It preserves a good conscience before men. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, Paul talked about how he strove to have a good conscience always without offense, not only toward God, but toward men. And when we return, if we return evil for evil toward others, you know, we don't have a good conscience about that. Because we know what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verses 17 through 21. Romans 12, 17 through 21, where he said, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Defeat evil with good. Isn't it beautiful? I think about our relationships that we're all in, or some of us are, but you think about in the home. I ask myself these questions, and maybe they're helpful to you too. I think about what tone of voice and way of speaking do I want my spouse to use in speaking to me? You ever think of that picture of the husband and wife arguing with each other, and then there's a knock at the door, and suddenly they say, oh, hi, how are you? Come on in. Just like that. But I know how my wife likes to speak to me, and I, of course, know how I should speak to her. But we think of speaking respectfully and kindly and caring. Well, what if my wife doesn't speak to me that way? What if my husband, someone says, doesn't speak to me that way? As my ninth grade teacher said in English class, when the kids kept asking her, what if, what if, what if, to all her rules, she said, what if? What does what if have to do with the truth and the law of Christ? It doesn't change it. I have a book about marriage, a few of them. And one of them has a chapter about How to Save Your Marriage Alone. And that chapter speaks about how you can love a spouse who's unloving. And that's what God calls upon us to do. Don't think I have that problem at home. I'm just suggesting to you, telling you, you know that. These things are so important in our, even in our intimate relationships, in our husband and wife relationships and in the home. They have a powerful effect. You think about 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter 3 verses 1 through 7. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be the outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on a fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. I think it's really easy to read 1 Peter 3 and verse 1 and think of a woman who's married to a fairly decent man. What we know about him, or all that Peter is talking about, is an unbeliever. And the unbeliever may well be someone who's very not nice. And Peter says, in such a situation, this woman can win him over without a word, by her chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Think of the beauty of that. And I think this might have gone off, but your good behavior, of course, must not be dependent on your spouses. I can only be kind if you are. I can only be kind so long I already said it. What does the Bible teach us? What would I want my wife to do if I were overwhelmed with work and chores? Would I want her to come to my aid, offer help some way? Should I not do what for her I would want her to do for me? Children, don't know that we have it here, but your behavior toward each other. But let me go to another here, and that is on the job. Adorning the doctrine of Christ. Paul speaks of to Titus in Titus chapter 2 at verses 9 and 10. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And to make application to the employee-employer relationship here, as an employee, showing all of these good things, don't they fit into the golden rule? And in doing so, we adorn the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We think of how the world acts in slander and gossip. Would I want someone to believe the best about me unless proven or shown differently? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Would I not want to treat them the same way I would want to be treated? The golden rule has so much application in so many areas of life, doesn't it? In every interaction, relationship we find ourselves in. One is sick, loved one has been lost or up a creek financially. I think of the words of James in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. There's an instruction to individual Christians to have goodwill toward others and care for their needs. Think about the lost, and as well as erring Christians. What if I was still lost, I might ask myself, or I was erring from the truth? Would I not want someone to come to me with the saving gospel and restore me, or either show me the gospel that I don't know yet? Then should I not do it for others? Romans 10 and verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. James 5 and 19 and 20 tells us, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turn him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Brethren, that's the golden rule. And then you think about the everyday things we do in traffic or shopping or at the post office or at the grocery store or wherever. Whatever you would have men do to you, do also to them. And so this law then, just to review, therefore whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This rule of conduct restrains us from evil actions and retaliation toward others, but while at the same time it demands of us positive action of goodwill toward others. It's applicable in every relationship in life. It starts in our thinking, our attitude toward others. And when we get our thinking, our attitude toward others right, then we must also muster the strength to not go the way of impulse or habit, but proactively choose the right behavior and do. I'll leave that with you right there.